But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And there was none like unto Ahab, who did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Tonight I want to speak on the subject of unused goodness. Unused goodness. Hopefully by the end of the message you'll understand the title of the message. Unused goodness. When we think of these two leaders in Israel's history, Ahab being the eighth king of Israel and marrying a heathen woman named Jezebel, we think of them as the worst of the worst when it comes to the leadership that Israel ever had. They remind me of the words of Solomon in Proverbs 10 and verse number 7 when he said this. He said, "The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot." 3,000 years after Ahab and Jezebel left, we still think of them very disfavorably. Whenever you think of Ahab or Jezebel, the name of the wicked shall rot. When we think as Americans of, say, Benedict Arnold, who started out on our side, did a lot of amazing things. He really did for our side, and then he just turned and went to the other side and betrayed the country. He was a traitor. We think of that name, and I want to encourage you tonight to protect your name. Protect your name. The Bible says we ought to protect our name because of your loved ones and future generations. Don't do anything to give your name a bad name. Ahab was the sorriest king in Israel's history, and Jezebel was the sorriest queen in Israel's history that they ever had. And yet we're going to see in their lives that God tried to intervene. God tried to intervene, and God tried to interject, even into lives like these, his goodness for a purpose. And so I want to speak tonight on unused goodness. The book of 1 Kings is about the first set of kings in Israel's history and Judah. And then the book of 2 Kings is about the later kings in Israel and their captivity to the Assyrians, and then the later kings of Judah and their captivity to Babylon. So 1 Kings just means the first of the kings. Eight of them are covered, starting with, of course, there was Saul, and then the second king that the book really starts with, and that's King David. What a contrast there is between the first king mentioned in this book, David, and the last king mentioned in this book, Ahab, who closes out the book of 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings starts with a nation that's strong. Israel is strong, stronger than it will ever be. A nation united under David. David, a devout king who loves the Lord, and probably the most devoted king that Israel ever had. It starts out with a king like that in a strong country, but the book ends with a divided kingdom, divided into Israel in the north and Judah in the south, and it ends with the death of Ahab, the most wicked king of all. What a contrast. David is called a man after God's own heart in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. That statement about him is repeated in the book of Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, that when God had rejected Saul, the first king of Israel, he sought for a man after his own heart. That doesn't mean David was perfect, but he wanted to know the heart of God. He wanted to know the very most inner part being of God, and not just the doctrine of God or the principles of God or the precept. He wanted to know God. He wanted to know What was in the heart of God? That's what I want to know. That's what David pursued. And man, he sure must have got pretty close, because you read some of the Psalms that he wrote, and like that 23rd Psalm, and so many other Psalms, and he must have got pretty close to his search. I want to encourage you to search for the heart of God. I mean, it's important to know his doctrine. And it's important to know his commandments and precepts and all the mysteries of the Bible. They're fun to look into the Bible and try to discover the mysteries of God. But brethren, you and I ought to realize God has a heart. And we ought to be in a pursuit of saying, what's in God's heart? What's really important in God, in the very core of his being? What is he like? So David had a heart for God, but Ahab was a man who sold himself to do evil. Go back to chapter 16 and verse 30. Most of the time tonight will be in 1 Kings, so you can just stay there. I'll read some other scriptures out of other books, but just look at me with some of these. Look at the contrast between David and Ahab in chapter 16 and verse number 30. It says, "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." Verse 33, "And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." Look at chapter number 21 and verse number 25. "And there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up." And this was the text. I think I told you the wrong verse earlier. This was the text of the message, 1 Kings 21, verse 25, not 1 Kings 20. If I said that, I'm sorry. 1 Kings 21 and verse 25. "What a thing to be said about a human being, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up." And some of you dear ladies, you have great power, great influence in the office of a wife. We know that Solomon, for instance, his wives turned his heart away from the Lord and turned his heart to other gods. The wisest man that ever lived on the earth. And he forsook all the wisdom God gave him and followed his wife into idolatry. And the judgment of God fell on Solomon's sons, and the kingdom was divided under him. And so, wives, use your influence for good. The book of Proverbs 31 says, "She shall do him good and not evil all the days of her life." In verse 28, it talks about the virtuous woman. In Proverbs 31, verse 28, "She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." And if you got a wife like that, thank the Lord for her. And if you got a wife that's behind you serving the Lord and encourages you in devotions in the Bible and prayer and all those kind of things, man alive, you are blessed of the Lord. So David was a man after God's own heart. Ahab was a man who sold himself to do evil. David loved the prophets of his time. Now, we only know one, and that was Nathan. But he loved the prophets of his time. And he even loved Nathan the prophet when he was the subject of Nathan's rebuke. He looked to Nathan oftentimes for wisdom, even though he was the king. He did not think above himself to consult with a prophet of God to get some wisdom and direction in his life. And when we read that horrific story of David and Bathsheba, and then how he had her husband Uriah put in the heat of the battle and literally, you know, almost purposely murdered so that he could take Bathsheba to himself because she had become with child by their adulterous relationship, and he tried his hardest to hide it from everything, but the thing displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent a prophet named Nathan. And Nathan had to confront. How would you like to be David? Or how would you like to be Nathan, rather, and have the Lord say, now go to the king and tell him, I caught you. You're guilty. It's a price to pay. Thou art the man. Yet Nathan had to do that. And Nathan went and David received him. And David was one of the few humble men. There's only four men in all the Bible who ever said these words. I have sinned. Only four men. If you check that out in your concordance, only one every minute. The others said, I have sinned because they got caught. But David said, I have sinned because of his sorrow over his sin. He said in Psalm 51, I will be sorry for my sins. And he repented of his sins. And later on, you check this, you got to dig deep for this now. But later on, David would have a son, and he would name his son Nathan. He named one of his sons Nathan. And David was a friend of the prophets. Ahab hated every prophet of his day. Look over there at chapter 18, if you will, in verse number 9. You can know his first enemy, probably the most colorful character maybe in all of the Bible. It's a prophet by the name of Elijah. In chapter 18, in verse 9, Ahab says to him, what have I sinned? Or Obadiah, rather, says to Elijah, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? Now, let me just explain who Obadiah was. Obadiah was on staff with Ahab. He worked in his kingdom. But Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. That's a good thing to do. And Jezebel, his wife, was having all of God's prophets slaughtered. And this guy, Obadiah, even though he was working for Ahab, her husband, took 100 of God's prophets and hid them in caves, 50 in one cave and 50 in another, and he risked his life, and he took bread and he took water to them, and he kept 100 of God's prophets alive. Now Elijah shows up and crosses paths with Obadiah while he's out searching for some water so the animals don't die, And he says to Obadiah, go tell your master I'm coming to see him. And Obadiah says, why would you make me go and tell Ahab you're coming? He would slay me if he heard that I was your friend. Ahab hated Elijah. Look at verse number 12. And it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I am come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Notice he's concerned for his life. He says, this guy Ahab, he just knew the spirit of Ahab. Ahab hated God's prophets. Jezebel hated God's prophets. And Jezebel actually swore out a warrant for Elijah's life, and Elijah had to run for his life from Jezebel. In chapter 21 and verse number 20, we read about Ahab's relationship with the prophets of the day. He finally does have a confrontation with Elijah. And in verse 20 it says, and Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? That's what he thought of the prophet of God. O mine enemy. And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Notice, David considered Nathan his friend. But Ahab considered Elijah his enemy. He hated the prophets of God. Look at chapter 22 and verse 8. 22 and verse 8. And the king of Israel, that's Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat. Now Jehoshaphat just asks him in verse 7, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we may inquire of him? So you see, they have a confederacy going here, the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat and Ahab, and they're going to go out to battle. And Jehoshaphat is a God-fearing man. Ahab has no fear of God whatsoever. He's completely into idolatry and Baal worship. But Jehoshaphat says, you know, do we have any prophets around that we can consult about going into this battle? And Ahab says, yeah, let me get you some. And he brings up 400 prophets. But Jehoshaphat has enough discernment to know there's not a good one in the bunch. And he says, is there any other prophet around that we can consult? And this is what Ahab says in chapter 22 and verse 8. And the king of Israel, that's Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Why? For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He hurts my feelings. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Don't talk like that about a prophet of God. And so we see the contrast between David, where the book opens, 1 Kings, and he loves the prophet, and Ahab, who can't stand any of them. He can't get along with Elijah, and he can't get along with Micaiah, and he's trying to kill all the prophets in the caves and so on. And then third of all, we see that David was a man's man. We are told that David in his life slew a lion once with his own hands. If you can imagine that, he slew a bear one time with his own hands. He took on Goliath with a slingshot and five stones. He only needed one of them. Then he went up on the guy when he was down and he took his own sword out, Goliath's sword, and cut his head off. And he rallied the troops of Israel. And then after that, he just fought battle after battle after battle after battle. And even in Absalom's rebellion against his dad David, a counselor named Hushai told Absalom, you don't want to go against your dad in battle, son. All right, he's like a bear robbed of its whelps. I mean, he's chafed in his mind. Yet on the contrary, he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. What a balanced man he was. He made musical instruments. The Bible says he made over 4,000 musical instruments. He was a man's man, but Ahab was a big baby. I preached a sermon years ago called Big Babies of the Bible, and Ahab was one of them. And in chapter 20, and in verse number 42, it says this about Ahab. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel, Ahab, went to his house, heavy and displeased, and came to Samaria. The Lord is saying to Ahab here through a prophet, you know, you just let Ben-Hadad go, and he was appointed for destruction, and you made a friendship with him. He said, and now it's going to be your life for his, and your people for his people. And Ahab went down to his house heavy. That means depressed and displeased. Depressed and unhappy. Depressed and unhappy because of what a prophet told him. Then the next chapter, we have that famous story of Ahab trying to get Naboth's vineyard. He's covetous. And while he's going through Jezreel, he sees a vineyard that's owned by Naboth, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Now, see, Naboth's a man of character. He said, no, this is the inheritance of my fathers. I'm not going to sell it for money. I'm going to keep it and pass it on to another generation. And then in verse 4 it says, and Ahab came into his house. Here it is again, heavy and displeased. Just like back in verse 43, the previous chapter. It's the only time those words appear in the Bible, with poor little Ahab. And Ahab came to his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would not eat bread. Is that pitiful or what? When the book opens, David has 1.3 million men, 800,000 from Israel, 500,000 from Judah, 1.3 million, all valiant soldiers. I mean, he gathered men and he made men's men out of them. He made every one of them a soldier, 1.3 million. At the end of the book, the king of Israel has 7,000 left. Quite a decrease. You see, when a country sells itself to evil, manhood goes down the drain. And it says over here in chapter 20 and verse number 15, then he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and they were 232. Now that's interesting. It's the only time a man sent people out to battle led by princes. Every other king sent them out led by captains. Princes are government officials. Captains are men of war. And you study this thing called war out in the Bible, and that's all you study when you study human history. You study war. And you know what God lays down as a principle in his word? Let the military men fight the battles. Keep the bureaucracy of politics out of the war. And he don't have any captains. He's left to 32 princes. And after them, he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, being 7,000. And that's all he has to send out. Can you imagine from the start of the book to the end of the book, the number of soldiers in your country decreasing from 1.3 million down to 7,000? What a pitiful state. Because they had turned their backs on the Lord and had weakened the nation. So I just wanted to contrast those four things for you by way of introduction. The rest of it won't take so long. David was a man after God's own heart. Ahab had sold himself to do evil. Number one. Number two, David loved the prophets of his time. Ahab hated every one of them, except one that I'm going to show you here in a minute. David was a man's man. Ahab was a big baby. Number three. David raised an army of 1.3 million men. Ahab had 700 left, 7,000 left. Now, as you read this and you read the other things he did, slaughtering the prophets and resurrecting shrines to false gods and false idols, you wouldn't think God would be very interested or intervene in a life like this, or even try to turn such a man back. But he does. And he does so by showing this man his goodness. Now with that in mind, keep your place here and just go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. I want to show you a principle of how God works in the human race that we need to understand and look for, because it's something that is often misread by human beings and misunderstood. And again, I hope by the end of the message you'll understand what I mean. It says in Romans 2 and verse 4, or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance, in other words, his putting up with us, and his long-suffering. Do you despise God's goodness, is what the writer's saying? Do you despise his forbearance, his putting up with us? Do you despise his long-suffering? Not knowing that the purpose here, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Notice that it says some people, and I believe God does this for every human being, he shows them the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, and his long suffering for the purpose of bringing about repentance in the person. But there are people who have a hard and impenitent heart, and they treasure up for themselves wrath. Now, I just want to, in closing, show you two things. Two ways that God showed his goodness to this man. I don't know about you, but if I was God, I'd say, buddy, you had enough. You had enough chances. No more, but God is so much better than me. And he's so much greater than me. He's so perfect. You know, I have to take the message of this story off of the pages of the Bible into my own heart and remember all the times God put up with me. He has shown his goodness to me and his forbearance with me and his long suffering with me to bring about repentance. Well, now we're going to see unused goodness. God showed his goodness to Ahab two ways. First of all, by sending him prophets. Now, we touched on this already, so I'll be brief. But God sends him prophets. Elijah, the 100 that were in the caves, Micaiah. We're going to see another guy here in just a minute in our last story. But he sends prophets. He sends prophets. Can I just read a verse to you out of the book of Jeremiah? You don't have to turn there, but Jeremiah chapter number 3 and verse 15. It says this, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." We were talking earlier about the heart of God. It says David was a man after God's own heart. I mean, he wanted to know the most innermost recesses of God's bowels. What was the deepest things about God he could possibly... What was God really like? What's in his heart? What's important to him? And do you understand? This verse right here says that pastors come from the heart of God. Let me read it again. "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." Pastors aren't perfect, but they're from the heart of God. It says he holds the 7 stars in his right hand. That's pretty close. The 7 stars are the messengers of the 7 churches. They're very close to the Lord. And I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, for those that come on a Sunday night, but I want to encourage you to love pastors. And I'm not saying that because I'm a pastor. I'm just saying this. Just realize where they came from. They're not perfect, but be careful about your attitude toward pastors. I'd like you all to turn over to the book of Matthew, and then we'll go back to 1 Kings. But I want to show you here in Matthew chapter number 10 something. I can't tell you exactly what all this means. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 40 these words, "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, you shall in no wise lose his reward." The Bible says that Jesus is watching us. Jesus is keeping the account of our lives. And there's coming a reckoning day when we're going to give an account and the rewards are going to be passed out in heaven. And everybody in this room has the potential of earning a prophet's reward. Everyone in this room has the potential of earning a righteous man's reward. When God sends prophets your way, preachers your way, pastors your way, watch your attitude towards them. Watch what you say in front of your children, in the car, at home. Watch what you say about the prophet, about the preacher, about the pastor. Remember where they came from. With all their faults, remember where they came from. When we have righteous men like these missionaries that come through, receive every one of them. I was so proud to be the pastor of this church this week and to see the spirit that some of you showed towards these missionaries. A lot of them are not treated very well along the deputation trail. We make a big deal out of them because we believe they hold the most important office in the church, according to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, if you want to look into some doctrine later. Brethren, watch out what you say about preachers. Watch out what you say about pastors. Receive righteous men. Every missionary, don't say, oh, no, another missionary tonight. I'm not going. I think I'll just, you be the first one there. Say, I want to meet him. I want to meet her. These single young ladies that were going off to the mission field, we support three of them now. Love them. Receive them, brethren, because there's going to be a reckoning day. I personally don't even think Ahab was saved, but David was, and he'll receive a prophet's reward. God shows his goodness by sending prophets to us to feed you with knowledge and understanding, to help you learn more about God. What could be more important than that? And God showed his goodness to a man that didn't deserve it by sending prophet after prophet after prophet to help Ahab. And then finally, he not only showed his goodness by sending them prophets, he showed his goodness to Ahab by giving him personal victories. I'm just going to explain this to you so we don't have to read all the scriptures, but if you'll read 1 Kings chapter 20, verses 13 through 21, we see battle number one against the Syrians. Israel had three enemies, the Syrians, the Assyrians, and the Babylonians. Don't get those first two confused. Ahab is down to 7,000 soldiers because he has so weakened the nation. I believe every country ought to have a strong military. And it ought to be a priority for those in office to have a strong military. This nation has become so weak, he's got to take 32 princes, you don't even have any captains to lead him. And then he's got the Syrians coming with 100,000 soldiers. And for once, he finally listens to a prophet. In this case, the guy's unknown. He's one of the unknown prophets. The Bible's full of the unknown prophets. And he says to him before battle number one, he says, you're going to order the battle. You're going to go against the Syrians, and God is going to give you the victory, Ahab, for this reason, and these are the words in the story, that you may know that I am the Lord. See, this is just how our God is. He tries to the bitter end to get people to turn to him, no matter how bad they are. There's people I know in their 70s and 80s, they've lived a wicked life all their life, and sometimes I'm puzzled at the doings of God and say, God, why don't you take them out? Because there's a God in heaven who loves them, and I can see the goodness of God in their life, but they never see it. But right to the end, God holds out. Maybe they'll see how good God has been to them. I knew a man one time, he made me mad. His wife went to church, she got saved and came home, and he had a very, very high position in the Ford Motor Company. And he came home, and she wanted to start giving, and he said, listen, if God wants my money, make him go to work at 6 in the morning. Wow. If I was God, that would have been the last thing he ever said. Shortly after, he had a heart attack that disabled him, and he never worked again. But through that, he found the Lord. God, I'm not God. God does things, and sometimes it's even his goodness that causes him to have things happen in our lives, bad things, that we might fear him. Turn to him. He goes out, and he beats the Syrians. And the prophet comes back and says, they're coming back next year, only bigger. And he says, who shall order the war? And the prophet says, you shall, Ahab. You're going to be the one that leads it, and God is going to give you the victory. And they go out with 7,000, and in the second war, they kill 100,000, and then a whole bunch of them are trying to escape, and some huge wall, it must have been huge, falls down and takes out 27,000 more. 1 Kings 20, verses 22 through 30. God gives him all these victories. And it never did a thing to his heart. And right after that, he made a confederacy with Ben-Hadad and got involved in him and went out against the, well, he went out against the Syrians again the third time. And Ben-Hadad was the ruler, and Ben-Hadad survives the battle, even though they beat Israel. And it says, now the men did diligently observe, in verse 33 of chapter 20, whether anything would come of him, and did hastily catch it. And they said, thy brother Ben-Hadad. Then he said, go ye, bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came forth, and Ben-Hadad said unto him, thy cities, etc., etc. And Ahab makes a friendship with one of God's biggest enemies. And God says, that's it, Ahab. Next time you go out, you're getting slaughtered, and the dogs are going to lick up your blood out of the chariot. You're going to die. We have got to understand tonight that God's patience has limits. They're amazing limits. God's patience has limits. You say, why would God do these good things for Ahab? To lead him to repentance. To lead him to repentance. But he did not use the goodness of God. Unused goodness. Wasted. You know, one of the most difficult things to perceive, and very few people have this perception, is that sometimes God's goodness in our life is not because we're doing everything right. Sometimes it's because we're doing everything wrong, and God wants to do something good to get our attention, hoping that maybe somebody will come to their senses and say, you know, God's been awful good to me. I can't keep doing this anymore to him. And it leads him to repentance. Sometimes I wonder if this story reflects our nation of America, where we have known nothing but the bounties of God for so long. And his goodness has been so good to us. And yet some people mistake his goodness for his approval. Rather than just a wonderful God who would rather use his goodness to get someone's attention first than his wrath. And maybe it's like that in our lives. Let us not be so proud as to think, boy, God's been good to me because I sure must be doing a lot of things right. Let us rather start with humility. And I don't know about you, but there's been many times in my life where the Lord, the Holy Spirit, has given me this keen perception. I wish I had it more, but once in a while, I've said in my life, you know, I'm a guilty distance away from my Lord. I've sinned and I've thought some things or done some things I shouldn't do. And boy, I just feel filthy. I feel vile. And then all of a sudden, right about then, he'll come through and do some of the best things he's ever done for me in my life right then. And our perception at that moment needs to be, I repent. Lord, you could have crushed me, but you'd rather you were good to me. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes in a word of prayer. Unused goodness. Is there any unused goodness in our lives, in our church, in our country? What about America? I don't think God's so good to our country because we're so good to him. But I think he's trying to get our attention before the hammer of his wrath falls. He wants us to think about his goodness. Lord, I just pray now you'd bless our closing in a hymn and our invitation. And Lord, just speak to our hearts. Help us to apply the word of the Lord tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.